I want you to turn very quickly to Luke's Gospel, the chapter 13. We're going to read what I'm sure you will find familiar words from the beginning of that chapter 13 of Luke's Gospel. Verse 1 reads, "There were present at that season some that told him," that's the Savior, "of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." May God be pleased to bless this brief reading from his precious word to all our hearts. My subject this evening is entitled Burma and China's Woes. A warning for us all. I am sure that you, like me, have seen something in the news reports of the dreadful sufferings that have taken place of late in the great land of Burma and more recently in China. Disasters that were different in character in the sense of the cause of the people's afflictions, but they had this in common: the cyclone of Burma and the earthquake of China brought immeasurable grief and sorrow of heart and pain and suffering of body to multitudes and multitudes of individuals. Living in the area that we do, an area very rarely visited by anything of this nature, cyclones are really unknown to us. And as for earthquakes, at most, they are items of excitement whenever they take place, and a few chimney pots are knocked down and maybe a tree shaken from its position in the earth, and that's about the height of it. We cannot comprehend the depths of the disaster that has overtaken the folks in these two lands. But nevertheless, as we have looked upon the scenes of suffering and heard the reports of the difficulties that those who would render help have encountered, we'll make no more comment on that than is necessary, but we have grieved further by that which has withheld in any form or any way and for any reason relief from the sufferings of these poor individuals. When I looked upon those scenes, I thought of that comfort which only the gospel can give. Yes, we would wish to send aid and support any agency that would send aid to ease the physical sufferings of the people. But we, as Christians, know that that is not enough. Ministering to the body is very necessary. But there is a necessity more absolute than that. It is the ministering to the soul. And we long to see those countries comforted by the wonderful message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And as I set about preparing a word for the service tonight, I was prompted to look up the recent records of those sermons from our church, which are made available on the internet through that site which we are familiar with, Sermon Audio. That's an internet site, as you know, that folk across the world can access. And within a matter of literally a couple of minutes, they can download a sermon. And they can listen to that sermon on their computer or make a copy of it on a CD or a cassette and share it. Make as many copies of it as they like and share it with friends and with neighbors. Now we rejoice in such a facility. And we do remember in prayer that saint. And we're pleased to have a personal acquaintance with the founder and director of that site, Mr. Stephen Lee. He's been in our church here in Kilskerry. Of course, that makes him a pretty widely travelled individual that he should ever get as far off the beaten track as to a little backward village like us here in Kilskerry. But we do rejoice in the witness that's provided to the world by Sermon Audio. And as I was preparing this message, I thought of China and of Burma, and I looked up, because every month we get a report from the Sermon Audio site telling us approximately where our various sermons have gone to. And we discovered in our searching that we couldn't find any that had gone to Burma. I'm sure there are various reasons for that we'll not go into, but there didn't seem to be any record, at least in recent records, of sermons being downloaded by anyone in Burma. But we did discover that in recent reports, there were sermons being downloaded by folks in China. And I went back only a few months, back to December of last year, and I discovered that there were 4 sermons downloaded by individuals in China. And I must say that though I seek to observe the details of the reports that come to me, and I do share them with you, I had overlooked this fact. So I looked the next month, that is January 2008, and I discovered that the 4 had become 16. And there were 16 downloaded in January. And then in February, that number had increased again, and there were 104 downloads to people in China in the month of February. In March, this went up again to 204. And then in April, it soared to 862. Now, we're a small little place here. I'm sure 862 downloads to China is very small stuff to many of the larger churches and more visited and popular sites that there are on Sermon Audio. But nevertheless, I think that I find it astonishing, and I'm sure you will too, that our little meetings convened here in Kilskerry, in the back end of County Tyrone, there should be 862 people, at least, sharing with us in our worship out there in China. Maybe 862 copies have been downloaded, but maybe they were listened to by, well, 2 or 3, maybe 6, maybe more individuals, each one of them. So you could multiply that figure by many. We don't know this, but at least we do know that 862 downloads went out into China. And tonight, you know, I feel that at the very beginning of this message, I'd like to greet those who perhaps will tune in again to our meeting tonight and get the download of the sermon, and therefore will be even at this moment listening to us. And I want to send them greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus from far off Northern Ireland. And I'd like to assure them, as I know is the case, that the folks here are remembering their sufferings in prayer, praying that God in His mercy may draw near to them at this season. The strange thing is that there are more people downloading from China than there are from the United Kingdom. The number of people listening to our sermons in China are larger than any other national community, with the exception of the United States. Only the United States has more downloads than China. Isn't that very significant? Well, may the Lord bless the witness of His word that goes in from all quarters in that great and vast land. I thought of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ here in Luke chapter 13, when I first began to meditate upon the troubles that China and Burma have encountered. In this chapter 13, the Lord Jesus in verse 3 says, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And He repeats those words in the verse 5. "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Now, whenever the Lord Jesus repeats Himself, then it would be wise of us to take note of the words that He employs, for they must be important. All of the words of the Lord Jesus are important, for He is God's messenger unto man. There is one mediator between God and sinful man, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called the Word. That's His title, His grand and glorious title, given Him at the beginning of the Gospel of John. And He is called the Word because He is God's message unto man. He is called the angel or the messenger of the covenant of redemption. And He's the one that brings the message of that covenant unto men. I could give you many other titles that rest upon the brow of our Savior that indicates that He is God's messenger unto men. Therefore, we should ever listen to His word, but especially so when He is pleased to repeat something. The report that was given to our Savior, as it is recorded here in Luke chapter 13, by some who had come along to listen to Him, is one of a calamity that had overtaken some Galileans. For some reason, while they were at worship, Pilate was moved to attack them and to slaughter them. He mingled their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. I don't know why exactly. We may speculate and think of the various public or political, I should say, intrigues that riddled Israel at this time. And doubtless Pilate may have seen in some of the activities of these Galileans the spirit of rebellion, and so he set out to quell what he perceived to be a spirit of rebellion, and he slaughtered these Galileans as they were at worship. Now, when this report was given to the Lord Jesus, it is clear, I think, that He detected a spirit of self-righteousness and a willingness to harshly judge the victims of Pilate's actions. For He was moved to rebuke the messengers in this fashion. When they told them of this slaughtering, Jesus answering said unto them, verse 2, "Suppose ye," for it's clear, I'm sure, that this is what they were supposing. "Suppose ye that those or these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So the Savior detected, I say, a spirit of self-righteousness amongst those who were reporting this. A spirit of judgment directed against the victims, that they must have been worthy of being slaughtered in this fashion. They must have been of such a wicked character that this came upon them. The Savior said, you're wrong in supposing such. You're wrong. These were not sinners above all Galileans. And furthermore, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. He then went on to bring to their attention something that he knew about, the collapsing of a tower in Jerusalem, in which there were 18 men killed. And the Savior says, do you think those 18 men were especially sinful that this happened to them? Well, if you think that, you were wrong. And furthermore, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. It is wrong to think that those who are the subjects of terrible calamities are such as were worthy and merited such a visitation. That's a common notion that we entertain. But the Lord Jesus is saying to us here very simply that calamity overtakes us all. Not just the wicked, but it overtakes even the righteous. We're all familiar with various missionary stories of men and women who have been moved by the highest spirit of self-sacrifice and devotion to the Lord Jesus and turned their back on every earthly comfort and set off for a distant land to serve the Lord Jesus. Only maybe to die within days of arriving there, or to lose a wife within days of arriving there. Not for a moment do we think that they were wicked and deserved such a calamity. But it does serve to remind us that calamities do visit mankind, and that indiscriminately. And the righteous as well as the wicked suffer. And as we look upon Burma and as we look upon China, don't think of these people as especially wicked and therefore deserving of such calamities. There may be much sin in Burma and there may be much sin in China, but that is not why they have been visited by these calamities at this time. Let us not pry into the mysteries of God's providence. We cannot unravel such. We must wait a day of further enlightenment, the day of the Lord. But rather let our hearts be moved with compassion for those who thus are bereft of every earthly comfort and beset by trials and troubles that are beyond our comprehension. And let us pray for them that God would in mercy speak unto them. But above all, let us notice here that the Lord Jesus says that when we see others in trouble, then we should think about ourselves and the possibility of like trouble visiting us. Are we ready for that to happen? How foolish it is to look upon and comment upon and speculate upon why it is folks suffer calamities, while we are in a similar spiritual condition as they are. And therefore, were we to be visited by sudden death, we would be hurled out into eternity without preparation of soul to be embraced forever by the judgment and the wrath of God. Let us thank God for His mercy that such calamities as we read of in the press as taking place in these countries do not visit us. We have our own form of calamities, of course. Let us bear that in mind. But tonight, I want to take the words of the Lord Jesus and apply them in the gospel. Apply them to each one of us here. Apply them to any who may listen in to our service this evening. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I want to first of all press upon you the necessity of repentance. The Lord Jesus is moved to speak upon repentance and its necessity by the report of these calamities. This is what He seizes upon. And men and women, when we hear of the demise, the sudden, unexpected demise of countless thousands of people, let us meditate upon the necessity of repentance. Otherwise, we will share the same eternal fate as all those who are swiftly ushered out into eternity without preparation of soul. Oh, take heed to the words of the Lord Jesus. In His words, if they mean anything, we can surely see that all men need to repent. That's what the Savior is saying. There are none in all the world that don't need to repent, that have nothing over which they should repent. And this is because we are all sinners. Be we from China or Burma or America or the United Kingdom, we are all sinners. No matter what our race may be, or our religion may be, or the color of our skin may be, we are all sinners. Mankind has this in common. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Acts, the book of Acts, the chapter 17 and the verse 30, we read these words, God, through the gospel, has commanded all men everywhere to repent. That was the message the apostles had to carry to every nation under the sun. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. All men. Everywhere. Why? Because all have sinned. If you're here this evening, you may have been brought up by a father and a mother who are true and devout believers. You may be able to trace back grandfathers, grandmothers, great-grandfathers, great-grandmothers who are true believers. But you still need to repent. You need to repent. You're a sinner. You may have been born of such wonderful parentage as I have thus spoken of. But you still need to repent. Your father and your mother may be the most saintly individuals, but they have brought into this world in you
a sinner. You're a sinner. And you need to repent. You need to repent.
You'll notice in the words I've just read to you in Acts chapter 17 and the verse 30, it's a command of God. It's not something for us to debate, something for us to toss to and fro in verbal exchanges, for us to voice our opinion upon as to whether or not it really is necessary, or who it is that might possibly be exempt. Here is a command from God to all men. And it is that they repent. It is that they repent. This is the will of God for every one of us, no exception. That we repent of our sin. There's no entrance into heaven, you know, unless you repent. There's no way that we shall pass from this scene of time into God's heaven if we haven't repented. In Matthew chapter 4, in the verse 17, we are permitted to see the beginning of our Savior's ministry. Do you know the first word that He uttered? The very first word He uttered as He proclaimed Himself a messenger of God was the word repent. Now that surely must underline its importance. Surely that sets a seal upon the vital nature of the doctrine of repentance. The first thing the Son of God said after He proclaimed Himself the Messiah, the servant of God, the messenger of God, was the word repent. The word repent. Oh, how important it is for you to understand the necessity of repentance. The first word Jesus spoke to mankind as He began His ministry was this word repent. And He said that because it was most important to get it out. It was vital that He introduced this subject without delay. For without repentance we perish. And throughout His ministry, He emphasized this doctrine of repentance. And here, when people raise this topic, this news item, that doubtless was on everybody's lip, have you heard of what Pilate did? What did Jesus do? He introduced repentance. He turned the subject to repentance. He used that incident to underscore the need of repentance. Oh, how important, therefore, it is. For without repentance we perish. You'll never get to heaven, my friend, if you have not undergone the experience of repentance. The Lord Jesus sent His messengers into the world, sent His apostles into the world. What to do? To preach repentance. That was the sum and the substance of the gospel message. They were to go into all the nations of the earth and unto all men and women and preach repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. There's a dreadful fate awaiting those who don't repent. Maybe tonight, every effort to persuade you to repent in obedience to God's command has failed. Do you know what fate awaits you? Do you know the eternity to which you are going? Well, it's revealed to you there in that one word, perish. Except you repent, you shall all perish. That's what Jesus said, perish. That doesn't mean just physically die. But that's a reference to going out into a dark eternity where your soul is lost forever in God's hell. And you spend eternity under the wrath and judgment of God. That's what it means to perish.
That's what it means to perish. We talk very often of souls perishing, particularly in relationship to disasters at sea. That's a word that seems to ever occur whenever there's a disaster at sea, and they talk about so many souls perishing. They don't use it of road accidents, railway accidents, plane accidents, but they do use it. It has been ever used in connection with disasters at sea where people are drowned. Why is that? I think it's the image of those lost at sea sinking down into the depths of the ocean. And it carries for it the meaning of perishing. It's sinking down into the depths of God's wrath and judgment. That's the meaning of the word. And my dear friend, there's a dreadful fate there, a dreadful fate, therefore, awaiting those who do not repent. The Lord Jesus, Matthew chapter 11, beginning at the verse 21, we read, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And he says unto the various cities in which he had preached, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, for Sodom and Gomorrah, than it will be for you in the day of judgment. You refused to repent. You heard the gospel. You heard it plainly preached. You heard it preached by the Lord Jesus himself. You listened to the words of the Son of God. You repented not. Your end, your fate, will be worse than that of Sodom and Gomorrah, of Tyre and Sidon, cities renowned for the destruction that overtook them." And so it is with you tonight. You're listening to the words of the Lord Jesus. If you refuse to repent, there is a fate awaiting you more dreadful than that which overtook Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre and Sidon. The necessity of repentance is seen here in the words of the Lord Jesus. Let me speak a little of the nature of true repentance. What is it to repent? Oh, we dare not leave this to man's speculation, because when there's 40 men, there's 80 opinions among them as to what repentance means. But we're not left to speculate. We're not left to draw our own conclusions as to what repentance means. God's word teaches us very clearly what is repentance. Well, let me start off by saying this. Repentance is something wrought in us by God the Holy Ghost. Repentance is born of the Holy Ghost. It's wrought in our hearts by Him. That's what true repentance is. There is a repentance that has its origins in man, something that man produces. And in the courts of the land, at virtually every trial, judges are faced with a form of repentance that has come from man's own heart. But it's not true repentance. True repentance is wrought in us by God, the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 5, and there are many verses that I could draw your attention to that give us illustrations of repentance being wrought in hearts. In Acts chapter 5, and the verse 31, we read this. Well, let me go back to verse 30. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins."
I want you to understand that repentance is something that is given by the Lord. It's given. It's a gift. And it's a gift that is conveyed to us by the grace of the Holy Ghost. He it is who works this change of attitude within us toward sin and toward God. Ezekiel chapter 36. Similar words as to those I've just employed regarding what repentance is are to be found. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. You see, there's going to be a change made in the one who becomes the subject of God's mercy. It's a change within their hearts. It's a change wrought by the Holy Spirit. It's a change that manifests itself in a new walk, because they have a new heart. They have a new heart. We're all familiar with the medical wonders of those who can now receive hearts, transplants. And whereas the person, the patient before it, with her heart failing and unable to provide them with that vitality because of its weakness and its sicknesses, and their face, their complexion, the whole structure of the body showed the feelings of their heart, and they're given a new heart. Aye, and within minutes of the new heart being placed within their chest and beginning to beat and beat strongly and firmly, there comes a bloom to their countenance. And within days and weeks, their whole body manifests a new level of health and strength and vitality, all because the new heart beats within their breast. Well, it's a picture of what happens when God gives a new heart by His power and by His grace. It's the work of God the Holy Ghost. It's not something you control or you can conjure up whenever it suits you. It's something given of God. It is He who grants repentance. It is linked to faith. It is ever allied to faith. We speak about repentance and faith, you know. But in truth, faith comes before repentance. That's right. Faith is the first manifestation of the new life within. Faith is like the opening of the eyes of Lazarus when he was brought forth from the tomb. His eyes opened and he beheld the Lord Jesus. That's the first workings of God's grace in our lives, a clinging to Christ, an embracing of Christ. Do you remember the story of Zacchaeus? The Lord stood beneath the tree in which Zacchaeus was, and He said, "Zacchaeus, come down, for this day I must dwell at thy house." And we read that Zacchaeus came down. He obeyed the Lord. That was faith. He obeyed the Lord. But then it was followed by a manifestation of repentance within his life. Because he welcomed the Lord into his house and he said, "This day, Lord, I will take the half of the goods that I have obtained and I'll give them away today. And I'll restore to every man more than I have ever taken falsely from him." That's repentance. A new spirit. A new way of thinking. He saw things differently. Before he was greedy. He could not get enough money. He didn't care how he got it. It didn't matter how poor was the person he deprived. What did he care about them? But he has a new heart. As a result of the workings of God's grace, first seen in his obeying Christ, coming down out of the tree to welcome the Lord Jesus. And then his announcing of his new attitude to his money. He's going to give the half of it away, and out of what remained, he was going to give more than whatever it was he took from anyone falsely. Faith is the workings of God's grace whereby we lay hold on Christ. Repentance is a manifestation of the new attitude we have to sin as a result of our eyes being opened to the Lord Jesus. Repentance, true repentance, entails a humiliating of our heart, a humiliation, a spirit of humiliation. A humbling of heart and soul and mind over sin. Oh, I wish tonight we had time to go into the signs of what true repentance is with regards to humiliation. But let me just take one verse, and one that you're very familiar with. I've often taken you to this before, and it's found in the book of Zechariah, and it's a picture of future events with regards to Israel. When the Lord Jesus comes again, we read in Zechariah chapter 12. And the verse 10. And this is the day of the Lord's coming. The day of the Lord's coming. And he says in verse 10, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son." They shall look upon the one whom they pierced, the one they rejected, even the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And they'll mourn with brokenness of heart. And that's ever associated with true repentance. My dear friend, if you haven't been brought to that place where you've mourned over your sins, if you haven't been brought to the place like that of the prodigal son when he came home to his father and said at his father's doorstep, "Father, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." That's the spirit of mourning. The spirit of humiliation. The spirit of brokenness. A spirit of lowliness of heart. On the day of Pentecost, we read that all those who were the converts of God's mercy on that day were cut to their heart. Pierced in their heart. Felt a wounding of their heart. Felt a grieving soreness in their heart as they mourned over sin. Have you ever had that experience, my friend? Because that's what it is to repent. And without such repentance, heaven you will never see. It must be sincere. And it must be genuine. Judas repented. But it wasn't genuine. Saul, who persecuted David on so many occasions, repented. But it wasn't genuine. Do you know what genuine repentance is? Well, it's that which Paul observed in the Corinthians, and of which he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and the verse 10 the following. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. You never have to repent of true repentance. False repentance. Sooner or later, people will be brought to acknowledge, it was only pretense, I didn't really mean it, and I'm sorry. They'll have to repent of their false repentance. But godly sorrow worketh a repentance which need not to be repented of. Oh, it has to be genuine, this repentance. Not a bluff. Not a pretense. Not the tears that I mentioned. Many's a judge has witnessed of the burglar, of the attacker, of the rogue, of the swindler. And the wringing of hands and the protestations of sorrow and promises never to do it again. It's all a show. Oh, perhaps even felt with some measure of depth at the time. But it's all a show. It's not real. But if you're going to get to heaven, your repentance has to be genuine and it has to be real. It has to be lasting. Pharaoh repented. Told Moses, I have sinned. But changed his mind shortly after and he was back again. He did that on a number of occasions. You can read about it in the book of Exodus, chapters 9 and 10. You'll read about it. But real repentance lasts. Lasts. Saul, I mentioned him. Yes, he too changed his mind. It never lasted. But real repentance lasts. Real repentance is accompanied by a turning unto God. It's accompanied by good works. Acts chapter 26, and we'll not go into any of the verses that I would have liked to have looked at, but just let's look at this one. Acts chapter 26, and it's the verse 20 of that chapter. Paul says, verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance, or appropriate. That's what the word meet means. Appropriate. In keeping with repentance. You see, that's what Zacchaeus did. When he repented, he did works that were appropriate. He started to pay back money that he had swindled out of people. My dear friend, thus quickly I have given you some idea of the nature of true repentance. Let me close by pressing upon you the urgency of repentance. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, how did the people perish who were slaughtered by Pilate? Unexpectedly. When they went to worship that day, whatever the form of worship it was they were engaged in, when they went with their sacrifices, I don't believe they expected to die and mingle their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. Those men who were building the tower in Jerusalem, when they rose that morning and bade farewell to their family and took with them their lunch or whatever, they didn't expect to die that day.
That's what makes repentance so urgent. Because we shall perish. And those who have not repented will perish unexpectedly. Yes. I honestly believe that every unconverted person finds themselves in eternity unexpectedly. Even if they have been lingering on a deathbed for months, when death overtakes them, it overtook them unexpectedly. They were thinking they'd live another way. My dear friend, we need to repent, and that urgently, lest we unexpectedly find ourselves in eternity. Do you know that your present state is an offence to Almighty God? You are a daily provocation to God. Do you understand that? Your sin provokes God. It's like a piece of machinery that's under stress and under strain. And every revolution that it takes, the stress is building. Until suddenly, it snaps. That's what happened, Robert Dunlop's motorbike. Unexpectedly, some little piece of machinery inside that intricate engine seized, stopped functioning, overheated, whatever. And within seconds, he had received injuries from which he shortly after died. Did he set out thinking he would die in that race? No, my dear friend. Listen, our sin is an offence to God. It's building up until one day it'll burst upon our heads. Like the earthquake in China. Now, I'm no expert on earthquakes, but I do know a little about it. And do you know what an earthquake is? It's the sudden release of tremendous energy under the surface of the earth that has been building up, and plates on the earth's surface have been moving in opposite directions, opposing one another, until such is the power and the pressure that one slips by the other, and you have an earthquake. It reached such proportions it could not be contained. And who can speak of the weight of mountains and earth's surface that was suddenly moved out of the way to release the tensions that were building? That's what an earthquake is. And my dear friend, your sin will cause an earthquake between you and God. And His wrath will fall on you. It fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. Suddenly. Death and judgment may come to us, any one of us, at any moment. I mentioned Robert Dunlop there. I wonder had he planned to race today somewhere. I wonder if he had written that into his diary. Race this Lord's Day. I know what wasn't in his diary. His funeral. God have mercy on us. For the headlines daily tell us of how swiftly death can visit any one of us. This very day may end with you, if you're not saved, in hell. You don't see any threat on the horizon. I know that. But it still may end with you in hell. I'm sure I've told you before of
the occasion when I preached at a funeral service in Clonus in County Monaghan. And standing beneath my feet, for I was a little elevated off the ground, standing on a platform, a stairway platform in the entrance into the graveyard, and standing just below me, leaning on a car, were three men. Within an hour, two of them would be in eternity. The other was in a coma and passed into eternity sometime later without ever recovering from that coma. And I was preaching to them, telling them, by referring to the death of a farmer in the area who had been blown up by an IRA bomb, of how we don't know the moment of our death, and able to say that that farmer was a saved man and he went out into eternity to meet his God. And the solemn nature of what I said was underlined by the sudden weeping of the brother of that farmer, a Christian man, who came to me later and thanked me for saying what I did and making such good use of his brother's untimely death in the gospel. And three men stood and listened to it all, and before an hour was out, two of them were in eternity. How do you think they would have reacted if I had stooped down and said to them, "Tonight, if you may well be in hell"? They would have seen no reason for such a thought. No danger threatened them. They weren't speeding. They were quietly driving down a back street in Clonus, and for some reason the car ran into the back of a lorry, a parked lorry. It wasn't a horrendous accident, but it was enough to kill two of them instantly. Men and women, I tell you, let all of us take it to heart. And those of you who are not saved, you shall all likewise perish if you do not repent. The tragedy of China, of Burma, remind us of the suddenness with which death can visit not one or two, but thousands. Men and women are hurled out into eternity without warning. Oh, beware that death doesn't overtake you while you are yet out of Christ. Repent or perish. That's the message tonight. May God apply it to our hearts with power. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, do apply thy word, I pray, in mercy to the hearts of all gathered here. And as we leave this building and proceed now to the village, but a few hundred yards away, Lord, help us there to gather and to bear witness of Jesus, the mighty to save. Bless your word this evening, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.